for a memorial.
For a text for our subject, we would use the 103rd Psalm, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord is reminding us not to forget his benefits. Well, one would think that some who have been blessed by the Lord would surely remember it. But, like so many of us, we sometimes forget. And so, the subject of memorials in the Bible is very prominent. You know, recently we had a Memorial Day celebrated in this country. Now, we know that it is a national historical event, and it refers to the honoring of the those who have served their country. And the country knows this throughout the year. However, they take one separate day, and they focus in upon those whom they wish to honor. And this is appropriate, because the mind does need to be reminded, lest we forget. Now, the definition of memorial, is one which we will refer to throughout our lessons, is that which keeps alive the memory of someone or something. It's a reminder, a memorial, to assist in the keeping alive, lest we forget someone or something in particular. Brother Russell, that wise and faithful servant in the harvest of the age, made an interesting statement in this regard in one of his articles. I don't have the citation, but he said, "We sometimes feel impoverished of spirit because we forget God's blessings." How true that is. How true it is of me and perhaps some of you. We have a multitude of blessings from Jehovah, our God. But all we have to do is have one or two poor experiences, and there we are murmuring, which betrays a poor attitude. We feel impoverished. We feel everyone else is being blessed, but we are not. And so comes in discouragement, despair, depression. And we all have some times like this. And so our lesson today is to assist us, each one of us, myself in particular. This has been a big help to me in my spiritual way, and in that spirit I submit it to you. A blessing forgotten is a blessing lost. So the next time you are feeling discouraged and down, ask yourself if you've really looked in perspective to what all God has done for you and for me through the past years, even up to this present time. And then let us see if the preponderance of our heart is one of rejoicing or one of discouragement. Now, we're going to discuss seven memorials and draw some lessons from them, from the Old Testament, to begin with. And the first memorial, which evidently our Heavenly Father saw a great need to remind Israel, and I'm sure spiritual Israel is in the same category of needing to call to mind, to remember the blessings of our Creator. The first one is the Passover memorial. Now, the deliverance from Egypt, the Passover, and the giving of the law were so great events in the history of Israel that God commanded them to observe it for a memorial for all generations. First, the historical perspective of the Exodus and giving of the law. We recall that God had made a promise to Abraham, and from the giving of the law of the covenant to Abraham to the Exodus was 430 years. The first 215 years from Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, to the death of Jacob, God's covenant had not been fulfilled. He had promised them the land, but as yet they had not occupied the land in ownership and in prosperity. The second 215 years from the death of Jacob to the Exodus also was a period in which the nation was no closer to receiving the covenant, but they were further away in slavery in Egypt. God had made a promise, but now after all these years, they were still in servitude in Egypt. And so it is on this verge of this event that God insists and commands that Israel remember that since God at this time now was going to deliver them with the Passover, the Exodus, and finally the giving of the law at Sinai, he wanted to be sure that they would never forget the great importance to them as a nation of what God had delivered them from. And so we read in Exodus 6:5-8. And I have all, Jehovah speaking, I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, whose name in the Hebrew are the three tenses of the verb to be, he who was, he who is, and he who shall be, says, I now remember my covenant. The most magnificent name in all the universe is the name of the self-existing God whom we serve. He tells Moses here that his name is Jehovah, and we just want to hasten to add that the pronunciation of that name is not positively identified. The tetragram, the four-letter word has come down to us, but the vowels have not, and so perhaps it may not be the exact pronunciation. But the important thing is its meaning has come down to us. Abraham, Moses knew God's precious name. When God said, I am Jehovah, he did not say, my initials are J-H-V-H. He pronounced his name, I am Jehovah, my glory I will not give to another. So this name was well known by the ancient fathers, but lost in transmission throughout the years. And so, you'll notice he wants this to be remembered as a memorial. Because after deliverance and they get to the promised land, if they are anything like us, they would be apt to be forgetful, to be preoccupied with the things at hand, and forget the deliverance of God. So God arranged it that they would never forget. And for 3,500 years, they have not forgotten because God set up this memorial for them, the Passover. Now, there are some six or seven items here that Jehovah commands them to observe. It being that this event is so important, and to you and I as Christians also, the Passover and the Exodus is just full with meaning, spiritual lessons and applications that apply to you and to me, not only for their benefit, but for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. In the type, in the Passover, the lamb was slain and the blood placed upon the doorposts so that the death angel would pass by and not slay the firstborn. How beautiful this is to us in the Christian era. Christ, our Passover, Paul tells us, Christ is our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. This passing over of the church relates to their condemnation in Adam and their consequent passing over by their justification through faith in the shed blood of Christ. We are passed over. The death angel of Adamic death has no longer a stay over those who are God's spirit-begotten children. In Romans we read, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, just that's in Romans 4:34-35, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, that is justification, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, so that we can be passed over. Firstborns passed over before the world in general are blessed. The amplified rendering of that verse reads, who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and was raised to secure our justification and acquittal and to make our account balance, absolving us from all guilt before God. How meaningful this is to us sitting in this auditorium that we are in that class who understand the philosophy of the ransom and justification and sanctification. Again, in Romans 5, when we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Amplified renders it, "Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and enjoy, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And finally, Romans 8, 1, Paul reiterates it, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Great and tremendous importance to Israel and to spiritual Israel. It was in celebration of this memorial, of this Passover, that our Lord's memorial was instituted on the very occasion of reinstituting a new memorial, so that you and I will not forget the significance of our calling and our covenant to the Lord. Luke 22:19, we read, "And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" 1 Corinthians 11:25, we read, "After the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" This is a reminder, a memorial for you and for me. Moses had sprinkled with blood both the altar at the giving of the law covenant. He had sprinkled both with blood both the altar representing God. He took the blood of the sacrifice and put part of it, sprinkled it upon the altar, and the other part he sprinkled on the people, the book and the people, who were the other parties to the covenant. The two parties were sprinkled with blood, which was a ratification of the covenant. So Jesus, in saying this is the blood of the new covenant, by his forthcoming death, was securing the blood which should ratify the new covenant, to be made with Israel, of course, after the church is complete, and with, through them, the whole world. Brother Russell spoke to this point in Watchtower 43:31, where he says, "It was offered only to his followers, 'Take ye and eat,' and not the world. It was shed for them and was the basis for their reconciliation to the Father. But it was to be, in due time, the blood of the new covenant, the blood with which the new covenant would be sprinkled, sealed, made efficacious. So then," he continues, "we are ministers of the new covenant in that we are laying down our lives in its service, in its interests, although it is not yet a covenant, but merely a promise. It was offered to the church more than," he continues, "more than 18 centuries before the time for the sealing of the new covenant, to grant the church, the overcomers, the privilege of participation with Christ in his sacrifice, not only in the sense of justification, but also in the sense of sanctification or death with him." A magnificent memorial. And the memory of it, dear friends, should not stay with us only during memorial season, but should be with us all year round. This is what was intended. When you and I partook of the cup and the bread, we were saying in symbol, just as baptism is a symbol, we are saying, "This commits me to accepting the Lord's will year round, no matter what he sends, whatever that cup is poured. This commits me, by my willingly taking of it and participating, to accept the experiences." What a magnificent reminder that is. How often we forget, as we are preoccupied with worldly things, that all things are as done as unto the Lord, and that all trials should be accepted as from the Lord's hand. All right, hurrying on, the second memorial is related to the first. It is called the memorial of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Just after the Passover celebration, the Lord instituted this second part of it, and we read in Exodus 12:17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Notice how our Heavenly Father wants them to remember, remember, remember what he has done for them. 7 days, unleavened bread, and in their minds as they performed this memorial would go back to the time when on that first night they were to eat the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread has lessons for us. The unleavened bread are the precious promises and word of God without corruption of human theories. This is what our observance of this memorial should be. Going on to the third memorial. Third memorial was a memorial of there being a sign upon their forehead and upon their hand. And notice what the Lord says in Exodus 13, 8 and 9. This is done because of that which the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. What a wonderful memorial that was. This memorial consisted of a band around their forehead, between the eyes, and it was placing of an object on their right hand. What a wonderful example this was to Israel of their commitment and consecration to the Lord who saved them. Back in New Haven at work, I work for a newspaper, an advertising representative, and I deal with many of the store owners who are mostly Jewish. And I approached one friend of mine, Joe Briner, who owns a very large carpet store. And I asked him about this. He said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Do you know about these signs?" He said, "Every day of my life, in the morning and in the evening, I put them on my forehead, on my right hand, and we say our prayers. They're called Tefillim. And evidently it's in the form of a little book in which four texts of the Old Testament are written. One of them is the great Jewish concept of Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Thou shalt love Jehovah with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There are three other texts. And every day, for lo, these many years, which God had asked, they are doing it today. Those who are of the Orthodox observance of it." Notice how complete is the fulfillment when your mind is given to the Lord, between the eyes, the mind, and your right arm, which is your strength. When you have given these to the Lord, your heart and your mind, you have given all. But to be reminded of it is what the Lord wants, not only for natural Israel, but for a spiritual Israel. And sometimes we forget. We are busy at work and in worldly affairs, and we don't remember our covenant as often as we should. We don't remember our blessings. And as a result, sometimes we descend to discouragement. Perhaps we might have a means of our own memorial. If we can do it in our own memories, that would be just fine. But if not, perhaps we need a blessing book for each of us to write down the blessings that the Lord has given you. Not just this week or this year, but notice the way and the blessings and the overrulings and the providences that he has given you over the years, and write them down. And then when you are discouraged and depressed, go to this book, and you will be encouraged to note that he has blessed us in the past, and he's going to continue to do it now. This thought of around the forehead and the arm is very reminiscent to me of something said in the Old Testament of the around the neck texts. This was something that the Lord said, have bind mercy and truth about your neck. It must be so close, so readily accessible to us, so that no matter what the trial is, we can grasp it instantly. A text, a hymn, a song, any text that we can have before our minds constantly to remember our covenant would be helpful. Any text such as, not my will, but thy will be done, said over and over again, in every event, the trials as well as the blessings. It's God's will and providence that you have both. It is well that we enter into the mind of the Lord and not fight against his providences. Perhaps the cup which my Father hath poured, shall I not drink it? This text should be as close to us as a necklace around a neck. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me, will always assist us, no matter what the trial. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, to be remembered when our peace is taken from us. The hymn which sings, and every hour in perfect peace I'll sing, he knows, he knows. How much better to recite that than to say, everything is going wrong today. Why me? Why this trial? Saying he knows. He knows about it. Permits it. I was speaking with Joan Bacchus when she was among us this week, and I was mentioning to her about these around-the-neck texts, and she says, yes, they're very important. And she said, would you like to know mine? I said, yes, I would. She says, well, one that comes to mind instantly with me, frequently, is I have set him before me. I have set him, the Lord, before me always. A scripture in Psalms. I have set him always before me. How marvelous to see Joan, who is going through deep sorrow and trial at this moment, having firm grasp upon this promise. She's holding it tightly that the Lord is before her. And you will notice the words of her testimony. She said, don't be sorry for me. The Lord is teaching me very valuable lessons. One would think that one who has suffered so much would generally be discouraged and depressed. But she had around her neck texts and scriptures and promises which buoyed her up. And she was learning the lessons. Oh, she was suffering. But she was learning the lessons. This is our lesson from this memorial to Israel. The fourth memorial is the memorial of the firstborn. So great was this Exodus and all the details of it that for the fourth time now, Jehovah is asking them to keep a memorial of it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me, this is in Exodus 13:1, all the firstborn males, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. God is saying, I have bought you as a nation. I have delivered you. Now, my percentage is the firstborn. They are mine. Later on, they were transferred into the tribe of Levi, of course. But the Lord wanted this to be understood from this time forward. And the method that he used was, is found in Exodus 13:13, that the firstborn of man is to be brought back and to be redeemed from God. In Numbers 3:45-47, we are told that the price that had to be paid for the firstborn, which was now Jehovah's, he bought them, all of them were his. But he says, this firstborn in particular are mine, you must buy back with 5 shekels according to the sanctuary. What a wonderful memorial, what a wonderful lesson for Israel to remember that they as a nation existed through the grace of God. And this reminds us of our lesson, that you and I are bought with a price. No, not 5 shekels, but with the precious blood of Christ. And thereby, ownership is transferred. If so be that we are in this justified state, we are transferred into the family of God and ought to conduct ourselves as though we were now the firstborn. We are told this in the New Testament, that we as members of the church of the firstborns, whose names are written in heaven, we are referred to as the antitypical counterpart of this firstborn arrangement. And well it is that you and I remember that we are of the firstborn. Even the animals had to be, the firstborn of the animals had to be redeemed back. We are told that the beasts of burden were to be bought back with what? A lamb. Because if you do not pay the lamb, you must break the neck of the animal. But if you offer a lamb, then you may redeem back your beast of burden. A lamb was a very small animal, and the Israelites would very gladly sacrifice an animal for an important beast of burden. And so we have another little picture of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The fifth memorial that God instituted was the Feast of Tabernacles memorial. We know the Atonement Day was on the 10th day of the 7th month. The Feast of Tabernacles came just 5 days later, the 15th day. In Leviticus 23:42, we read, "Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God." I asked my friend Joe about this, and he told me, yes, very, very true, very good. He says, that's what I do every year. He says, all the Orthodox do. We build, now he's very wealthy and has a very fine home, but during this Feast of Tabernacles, he has to build a little lean-to with sticks and some branches, and he and his family spend time in there through these the Feast of Tabernacles. Very symbolic. Why? It was to teach the Israelites, when they had come into the large cities of Palestine, that they were once in tents. And what is the lesson for you and for me? Is it not the same as we are told in 1 Peter 2:11? I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers. We should well remember the lesson of the memorial to Israel by remembering our temporary dwelling place on earth. Again, Paul tells us, Hebrews 13:14, "For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come." We are sojourning. Let's not get too tied up in this earth and its materialistic objects. Let us keep in mind, by a memorial, that we are pilgrims. Our life is en route to our heavenly inheritance. Memorial 6, the memorial of the ratification of the covenant. Shortly after the Passover and the Exodus, they came to Sinai, and very shortly after that, the law covenant was given and accepted. Now, what do you recall Moses doing as a memorial of this great event? What memorial did Moses give to the nation of Israel? He did not want them, and Jehovah did not want them to forget it, because this was very serious business to them. So we read in Exodus 24:4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, representing Israel's 12 tribes." As we said, a memorial is to keep alive the memory of someone or something. And Moses was intent, through the Lord's direction, to set up these 12 pillars that would stay, that were permanent, that would remind Israel of their ratification of the covenant. They had been sprinkled with blood. They had said, all these things we will do. The law was read to them first, so that they were a party to it and could not claim ignorance of the law. And this is what the memorial that Moses left for them. I think this is an important lesson for you and me, to remember our covenant of sacrifice. Every time we attend a baptismal service, this really should be a memorial of our covenant, because we not only see those candidates, but we should close our eyes for a moment and see us, ourselves, standing, making and ratifying our covenant with the Lord. That's why we enjoy it so much. That's why so many tears flow, because we go back to our covenant with the Lord. And it is well that we should. Each time we partake of the memorial is a reminder of our covenant. Just as Moses had the outward signs, we have other mementos that we use to remind ourselves. Our Lord Jesus was constantly in memory of his covenant with his Father. If we read his life carefully and note it, we will see how closely he was in tune with the Father, so much so that he could say, "I and the Father are one." But throughout his daily life, his daily commitment was to the doing of his Father's will, delighting to do his Father's will through all the events of life. And by doing this and observing God's will in all ways, he was able to keep his covenant with his Father alive. And he truly entered into God's rest because his commitment was complete. Yours and mine is not always complete. And so we have moments of disquiet, of unrest, of murmuring, of discouragement, but not Jesus, because he entered into his Father's rest. Going on quickly, number seven, there were to be blue ribbons attached to the bottom of their garments, blue fringe ribbons upon their garments, and we are told that you must do this so that when you see these ribbons of blue, you will remember always to do all the commandments of God. This was a memorial. God gave them. And those who were devout would have done this. How important for you and I to remember our consecration. We don't have to use blue ribbons on the bottom of garments, but we do have to remember, because if we forget, we will be entering into unrest very quickly. Now, very quickly, we'd just like to talk about a memorial in the life of Jacob. Again, this is something which is to keep alive the memory of an event or a person or someone. And this is the memorial called the Bethel Memorial. After Jacob had bought the birthright from Esau, and after he had gotten Isaac's blessing by pretending to be Esau, he also got the indignation of Esau, and he was in fear of his life. And so he must flee. And so he had to flee to Mesopotamia and there to seek a wife. Now, as he was fleeing, it was a life-threatening situation, and he ran away as far as he could until it was nighttime. After it was nighttime, he had to lay down, and he, just as the account says, he took a stone and used it as a pillar, and he lay down at night. Always keeping in mind his commitment to his covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. After the event was over, he established it by calling it Bethel. But at this time, he dreamt of a dream, a ladder stretched from earth to heaven in his dream that night. What a magnificent verification to Jacob that God was truly with him, even though he was now a fugitive. And we are reminded of this in the hymn 188, "Nearer My God to Thee." The author evidently had this particular event in mind when he wrote it, where he says, "Though like a wanderer, daylight all gone, darkness comes over me, my rest a stone, yet even here I'd be nearer my God to thee." The picture of this ladder from heaven to earth is so monumental in its scope. Not some small type or picture, but it tells us of the reconciliation of heaven to earth, how that this ladder is going to connect the mankind with the heavenly resources of the kingdom. And the angels which he saw coming up and down the ladder were, we think, the ancient worthies who would assist in the art of communicating heaven's, Zion's, messages to the earth. Jacob himself being one of these ancient worthies. So after it was over, he called the name of the place Bethel, the house of God. Instead of calling it a very difficult experience, my brother, my own flesh and blood is out to kill me, I must run or I will be killed. Instead of calling it a trauma, he puts a label calling it the house of God. How beautiful. Is that what you and I always do when we have a very difficult trial? And we are perplexed, and we pray on the eve of a great decision. And after it is over, do we call it meeting God's will, meeting his face, seeing his will in our daily lives? The hymn goes on and says, "Brightly doth thy truth appear, shining from heaven. This light thou sendest me, in mercy given, ever to beckon me, nearer my God to thee." This dream of the ladder, of Jacob's ladder, was something which was to encourage him in the rest of his life. Our time is just about up, and we just want to close with one selection, which is another memorial, the Ebenezer Memorial. And this was, very quickly, the fact that the Philistines were about to overpower Israel. They were strongly outnumbered, and they were on the verge of attacking Israel. And Samuel offers an altar unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered them out of the hand of the Philistine. And Samuel sets up a pillar, a reminder, to keep alive the memory of this deliverance. He sets up a pillar and calls it the Ebenezer stones, which are the stones of help. And Brother Russell says this about that event. 56:28. "So with Christians, in their victories under the Lord's assistance, when by the Lord's grace they gain the victories, they should set up memorials or monuments in their minds, in their hearts, and not pass these blessings by or forget that the victories were gained with help from on high. Every Christian, then, should have his Ebenezers, his monuments of victory, as it were, of divine assistance over his foes, the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and he should rejoice in these." So, dear friends, these few lessons are to instill in our hearts and minds to not forget the blessings of God, but to count the Lord's blessings, to have a blessing book, and when the discouragements roll, and you will have, and I will have, fewer moments of discouragement, if we keep these around-the-neck texts every day before our minds, we will not need to use our blessing book so often. But when we do, we will have these blessings of memorials of the Lord on our behalf. May the Lord bless these lessons to our use.